deadly of all. Now, you can commit individual sins and repent and get out of it. And sometimes when you do individual sins, you get sick because of it, and you get the message and you repent. I have many times committed sins that have caused God to punish me. And when God does punish, you get the message and you understand it. But this is more than an individual sin. This is one, when you commit it, you are a gone gosling. There's no repentance where you say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have done that." This is the worst sin, I think, in the Bible. Now, I admit that's opinion, but I think it is. This is the willful sin of deliberately lying to the Spirit in the local body of Christ, the church. It can only be committed by a church member, and the penalty for it is physical death. This is not a single individual sin. This is where two parts of the body come together and willfully plan to lie to the church of the living God. Now, you can do all sorts of things in God's church and get away with it with repentance. And there's lots of sins that to us seem terrible. But this is the sin that God will not put up with. The willful sin of deliberately lying to the Spirit in the local body of Christ, the church. So let's see if we can define this sin. First of all, let's go back and look what led up to it. In Acts 4:31-5:11. Acts 4:31 all the way through to 5:11. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." This is the church, built together, assembled together. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." They were filled with the Holy Ghost. "And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." You keep coming across this over and over again about a local, visible body, all of them bended together, and God honoring that, and God getting glory out of it. And I think it warms the heart of God. That's the one thing you do not want to do, is to work in collusion and willfully plan to sin with another part of the body. That's a very deadly sin. "And the multitude that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now, why would they do that? Well, it's a very simple reason. A lot of times, there are a lot of subjects in the Bible that people don't know what the customs were at the time. You have to take the customs at the time and take into consideration what was happening at that time before you make a decision as to exactly what was meant when something is presented. This is such a place. When you became a Christian, when you came out of the Jewish faith and professed your faith in Christ as your Savior, your whole family renounced you. Out. You were not even spoken to or recognized on the street. None of your own relatives, your brothers, your sister, your father, your mother, they didn't even speak to you. You were an outcast completely, physically and spiritually, from your own family. Well, why was this important? In the Jewish culture, you worked within the family. They didn't have doctors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs that worked independently and had offices like Kenneth had. They didn't have all this elaborate system set up like we've got. You were born in a family, you worked in a family, you lived in a family, you died in a family. That was just the way the Jewish culture was. So the way the Jewish culture was set up, the family took care of each member of it. They took care of each part of it. So consequently, when your family wrote you off, you didn't have any more inheritance. And if you did have some inheritance, they disclaimed you from it. And so you had nothing. I mean, this is Dyersville. I mean, nothing to eat, nothing, absolutely nothing. So, because of this, the church instituted this system. Now, today we have Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU, CCC, and the WPA. And we've got everything covered. So, the family structure doesn't apply today. So, you have got to take the situation at the time and interpret the scripture in the light of the context Otherwise, you'll get a completely erroneous idea, and you'll get the idea that what we ought to do as a church is just renounce the whole world, come in here like a bunch of monks, renounce everything, everybody give their money into the church, and then we'll just live happily ever after. No, that's not right. This was to meet a particular situation. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, some of them were heads of family. And when they believed in Jesus as the head of the family, they had an inheritance. But some of them that weren't the head of the family, they didn't have anything. So there had to be a provision made for those who didn't have anything, because they didn't have welfare back then in the Jewish culture, or at least as we understand it. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Well, I won't lie to you. If all of a sudden the government renounced us and said we were a cult and cut off everything you had, I'd ask you to do the same thing, and I'd be justified in doing it, because this is something that had to be done. It was to meet an emergency at the time because of belief in Christ. And Joseph, who is by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was the head of the house in the sense that he could keep his property, but all those that had property and weren't cast out of the family, they had to sell everything they had to make sure that they didn't starve to death. I mean, this was Dyersville. This was bad news. This was an absolute necessity. So that's what's behind this. Why did Barnabas do this? For attention, recognition, and praise? No. It was necessary. It was necessary, and God laid it on his heart, and he did it. I doubt if he expected any praise or recognition or attention. If you study Barnabas' life, I think you'll see why. Now, the truth is, he did this because he was concerned about the body of Christ, which was the local church. That's his motivation. And that was acceptable to God, and it gave glory to God. So how can I put this in a straight line, simple statement? He served God. That's it. He served God. Very simple. He served God. What does the scripture say? You cannot serve God and mammon. But Ananias and Sapphira thought you could. And what they wanted to do was hold on to some to make sure that they had enough on a rainy day, because they didn't have much confidence in God. They didn't believe he could really take care of them. So they played both ends against the middle. Now, if one of them had done this as an individual sin, I can't say for sure, but the penalty might not have been severe. But I could be wrong about that, and I freely admit it. But the problem is they consorted together. Two parts of the body consorted together. And they didn't come just to give it because they were concerned about the other church members and the welfare of the body as a whole. They wanted praise from the church. And at the same time, they wanted to make sure that in case things didn't go right, they could always fall back on their efforts of the flesh to save them. The sin is consorting together. It's defiling the body of Christ with more than one part of it functioning. Now, we're going to talk about this because it's interesting. Allowing Satan to defile the body by mutual consent of two or more parts of it. That was the sin. You won't find this in the man that was excluded because he was living with his father's wife. You won't find it in other cases where people individually paid with their lives. You will find it when two priests in the Old Testament got together and went into the house of God to defile it, and they both died. You will find that sort of thing, but this is rare. This is the only place I think you'll find it in the New Testament. Allowing Satan to defile the body by mutual consent of two or more parts of it. A single part defiling it is bad enough, and the penalty is suffering that leads to repentance or non-repentance, which can lead to physical death. You can get away with an individual sin, and you can repent of it, be restored to faith. You'll be made sick if you don't repent, and eventually, if you keep on fighting it, well, you'll eventually be killed. chances are. Now notice, a lost man cannot spiritually defile the body, but a born-again church member can. You say, well, aren't all church members born again? Heavens, no. There's lots of people sitting on pews claim to be church members, don't even know Christ. But a born-again church member can. I think Ananias and Sapphira were born again. They weren't just two lost men and women. I don't think the penalty would have been as severe if had they been. And when two plus work together, you know what two plus is? If it is a church that believes in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord suffers a closed ordinance, and the church is local and visible. If there's just two of them, it's church. And when two plus work together by allowing Satan to dominate their hearts, the penalty is physical death. I mean, you get zapped. So I don't plan to get together with Imogene and make any plans to defile the church. Now I want you to notice about the church. It's interesting. And we're going to talk about why the penalty is so severe. Matthew 16, 16 through 18, and then Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. In Matthew 16, 16 through 18, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had just asked them, Who do men say that I am? They told it. He said, Well, who do you say I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who the church is built on. He's the foundation of it. He stands on it. That's who's the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the headstone in the pyramid. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And the church on this earth is a body of Christ, a local, visible body of Christ. And you don't want to defile it. You say, well, Brother McMurray, why are you so positive that the church is not universal and invisible? Well, the scripture teaches it's not universal and invisible, but there's a simple proof you can find out. Look at those yahoos on television. Look at those ungodly men up there trying to rob widows and widowers. Is that the body of Christ? They consort together to deceive men in mass. But they don't get killed, do they? Why not? They are not in a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. Some of them may be saved, but they're far from being able to defile the church. They can't defile the church spiritually because they're not in it. Now I want you to notice what Jesus said when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjano, his father, Simon, Barjana, son of Jonah. His father's name was Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. He said, Peter, you're a flesh and blood man. But then he said, For flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you. He said, You didn't get this from your dad or from your flesh, but my Father which is in heaven. God had just spoken through Peter directly and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately said, But I say also unto you that thou art Peter. He said, Peter, you're just a man. And upon this rock I will build my church. What rock is he talking about? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The local church is built upon Christ. He's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That doesn't mean that churches won't be defiled and that the devil will not prevail against any church. It means when Jesus comes back, there'll still be churches left. But according to what he said, not very many. And hath put all things under his feet. Here's Christ as the foundation of the church. And gave him to be head over all things of the church. He's the head of the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the size of a church, people put great emphasis on. But if you have two people, he said two or three, meaning two or more. He said, Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's not going to be in the midst of two or three or any number if they are not obeying his word. In Ephesians 2:22, he says, In whom, that is in Christ, ye also, ye is plural, ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's Spirit has a special place of dwelling in each local New Testament church. He protects me. He watches over me. He convicts me. He rebukes me. He reproves me. He stays on me like a duck on a June bug. And I thank God he does. The important thing about God's word is it God's word? It is. And it's what it says true. Yes. It's the dwelling place of God among the brethren in a local church. So when two people consort together, that's when the deadly sin comes in. One single person can commit a sin, that is not unto death. And he can be punished for it, or if he repents of it, he may not even be punished. If he continues in it, he may be sick for a long time. And if he still doesn't repent, he or she may die. But that's a single individual sin by one single part of the body. Sure, it's bad. Sure, it's wrong. Sure, it's terribly wrong. But nothing is worse than two people getting together and consorting a plan and lying to the church about it. Why did they do it? They wanted the recognition, attention, and praise, and pride is of the devil, that came with giving the gift. They wanted to make sure everybody knew about it. But at the same time, they didn't want to give all of it because they were afraid that God might not provide for them, and they better hold back a little for themselves. Am I telling you to go home and close all your bank accounts and bring all the money down here and pile it in the center of the floor? No, absolutely not. Don't you dare do that. You say, well, why not? Because we've got all kinds of systems that we've been blessed with, that God takes care of us, and different things come in, and we don't do it. Now, we helped Janie. And we help her because we love her, and she's a member of this church. We're helping John Mann. We help people when they need it. But God didn't mean for the church to turn into something where we put all our money in here and you say, we're just going to live independent of the world. We have to go out in the world. Now, will I ever ask you to bring all your money down here? Why, sure. If the government cuts us off, won't give us hospitalization, won't do anything for us, and we're left out here all on our own with nobody but Jesus, well, then I will say, okay, we've got what we need, and I'll ask you to do it. Some of you will, some of you won't. But this is what made up that church. People were like that. This is a pretty severe penalty. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price. Now, get this. His wife also being privy to it. She was a part of the conspiracy, and they did it together. This is two parts of the body working together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, this is two parts of the body that are coming together and consorting and consenting to lie to the church. And remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in the midst of the church. And brought a certain part, not all of it, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid at the apostles' feet. Now, Peter didn't say, Ananias, you've sinned, and you've got 5 minutes to repent of this, or God's going to kill you. No, he didn't even give him that chance. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan had taken control of this man's heart. Oh, I don't mean that Christ wasn't there anymore. And I don't mean the Spirit of God didn't indwell this man. But this man just turned his heart over to Satan and got this, and the woman and the man got together and they lied to the Holy Ghost. Instead of their hearts being filled with the Holy Ghost, they were filled with the devil. Not completely. I don't mean that the devil can push Jesus out of a heart. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? There's the problem. The heart is made up of the soul and the spirit. The Lord's Spirit was in there telling the soul, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the soul was saying, yes, I will, yes, I will, yes, I will, yes, I will. And a direct disobedience and a consenting with another church member, two parts of the body did this. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. I mean, he died right then. And great fear came on all them that heard these words. And when the young men arose, wound them up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, Peter didn't say, okay, we just carried your husband out. He died. Now, you've got 5 seconds to repent. He didn't say that. Notice what he did say. And Peter answered her. And when it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. He did give her a chance to repent. Really? He asked her a question, but he knew what she was going to say. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? They put him to the test. They dared him to do something. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. So don't ever consent together to deceive the church. Because if you try to deceive the church, you're trying to deceive the spirit of Christ that's in it. Giving place in your heart to Satan. I want you to notice two scriptures in Ephesians 5:3 and 4:31 And then Ephesians 4:27. Notice what Peter said to Ananias. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of land? Now, take a look at Ephesians 4:31, the chapter before it. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See this word filled up here, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? That's the same identical word, same Greek construction, that you'll find right here in the chapter before it when it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What had happened, they had allowed Satan to come in and gain domination over their hearts. And they were following Satan rather than the Holy Ghost. They weren't lost, but they were a man and a wife that had consented together, and instead of the soul selling out to the spirit, it had sold out to the flesh. Notice what it says next. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Neither give place to the devil. The saved person can give place to the devil. I didn't say that Jesus was going to leave him forsake him. I didn't say Jesus was going to jump out of his heart or he was going to cast him out of him. I didn't say that at all. But I tell you what, you can let the devil dominate your heart. And a good way to tell whether your devil is dominating your heart is how mad you are at everything, how irritated you are, how you keep trying to justify yourself. I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira had justified themselves. I'm sure in their consorting back and forth and having conceived to do this, they didn't see anything really wrong with it. That's probably the reason they weren't given an opportunity to repent. Their conscience was seared over. They thought that they weren't doing anything wrong. They didn't see anything wrong with it. They had talked about it. They had decided it. It seemed like a pretty good plan to them. And when God's Holy Spirit can't convict you anymore and you get so far away from him that you're nothing but, this is right. Yeah, this is what I think is right. Sure, it's right. Everybody else is wrong. Neither give place to the devil. They gave place to the devil. Have I ever given place to the devil? You bet. What's happened when I do? God's Holy Spirit zaps me and says, look what you're doing. Look at yourself. You're the one. It's not them. It's you. And he convicts me. And when he does, it doesn't take me very long. See, I remember this. And I remember what happens when you try to stand up against God and get your own way. So I just repent, say I'm sorry, and Lord, help me to get over this. And eventually, I do. Now, John 8:44. Let's take a look at the devil and remember what he is. What did Ananias and Sapphira do? They lied. They lied to the local church, and in so doing, they lied to the spirit that indwelt that church. And it wasn't just a single sin. I don't think the penalty would have been severe if it, one of them had just come in and given it. And I don't think it would have been, but I don't know that. I don't know that. I'll be honest with you. But I think it's the consorting together that was the problem here. Two parts of the body coming together. That is a grievous, the worst sin you can commit, apparently. John 8:44. Remember who the devil is. Ye are of your father the devil. They had given place in their hearts to the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. They had given place to the devil and were lying to the body of Christ, and Christ was the head of it, the foundation of it. The Holy Spirit indwelt it, and they were lying to the Holy Spirit because they consorted together and made up this plan and deliberately lied. Now notice what John 17:17 says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. By consorting together two parts of the body. I keep saying two parts because that's important. This is two parts of the body functioning together. And remember, it only takes two people to make a church if they both have the proper belief and have proper baptism and the church was properly organized. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'm amazed that some people never come to the awareness, and certainly I shouldn't be amazed, because for a long time I wasn't aware of it. The devil wants to swallow you. He wants to devour you. That means to swallow whole. And you think that a lot of the things you think and the ideas you have, you try to justify them and make them right, and the devil's just working on you like mad, and he's a spirit, and he's affecting you, and you don't even understand it. I know he does that to me all the time. But I'm aware. And I turn to God constantly. And I just get it out of my system, because the devil would love to swallow me whole. Can you imagine what would happen if I ever really sold out? Think of the over 600 churches I've been in. Think of the radio broadcast. Think of the 26 years I've pastored here. It would be like pouring it all down the drain. Let me tell you something. A lot of men get into ministry, and the pressure and heat get put on, and they don't like it.
But God has to do that to you to get you to see who your God is and who your master is and who your enemy is. I know who my enemy is. It's the devil. And he's 5 million times smarter than I am in the flesh. But I've got the Spirit of Christ living inside me. The Spirit of Christ that lives inside me was transplanted the instant I was saved. He's been trying to teach my soul and feed my soul. And one of the things he's taught my soul is, soul, that devil is after you continually. And I'm the only one that can deliver you. So what do? I'm a 68-year-old publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I run to Christ every night like a frightened, helpless child that has to rely on God to deliver me from what I am. I don't try to draw my own conclusions. I do try. And sometimes I do. And when I do, they're invariably wrong. But I found that book is the answer to everything. Here's what God said to do, and here's what Ananias and Sapphira didn't do. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil. In the faith. Taste pistons. When somebody gets out of church, why do I spend all this time praying and working and hoping they'll get back in church? Do you think that I'm irritated at you or mad at you? Do you think I'm trying to browbeat you and to be faithful in God's church? No, it's because I know something. I know what the faith is. It's a system of teaching and doctrine. And I'm bound together with Rosie. And I'm bound together with Sister Barnes. And I'm bound together with Chili. And I'm bound together with Paul. And I'm bound together with him. And we're one body. And the devil's after you. He'll stay after you. He's tireless. And there's only one way you can resist him. In the faith. And the faith is in a local New Testament church that preaches and teaches the truth. And when you break away from that, he'll swallow you alive. And pretty soon your heart will be bitter and envious and jealous and deceitful. And it will deceive you. Satan will deceive you. We may not look like much. And thank God we don't. But the one who indwells us does. And he's the most beautiful person in all the universe. There is no beauty that can compare with the beauty of God. And he indwells each church. So don't lie to him. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't get out of the faith. Don't get out of church. Don't get out of it. You may not like it, and you may think it has imperfections, but don't get out of it. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't the two lone rangers. The devil's after you. He's after Danny. He's after you. He's after any one of you he can get. And he'll work on the very thing that he finds out is your Achilles heel. My Achilles heel has always been lust. But I'm proud to report and thankful to God that I'm almost senile. And now I don't have to worry about that lust anymore. And I can look at some of you ladies and just rejoice because you're my sisters in Christ and not think bad thoughts anymore. I love that. I rejoice in it. That was my Achilles heel. Well, I had a kind of Achilles heel that passes. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, have you ever looked at me in lust? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. You might tell your husband. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren there in the world. Would you rather have an honest pastor, a man who told you the way it was, or one who got up here and acted like something he wasn't? Oh, don't worry. I haven't. You're all safe. You've always been safe. I'm more hot air than I am true. Same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren in the world. It's true with all of us. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't quit serving God in his church. No matter how irritated and mixed up and confused you get, no matter how uncertain you are, don't do it. And Peter said, Acts 5, 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now look what he told him. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? The devil had taken place in his heart. And then he and his wife, both of them, had concerted together, and the devil was working in both their hearts, and they gave in to the devil. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We're just flesh and blood people down here. You can lie to us and get away with it. But Christ indwells this body. He's here in the midst of us right now. The Spirit of God is here. This is one of his churches. So when you lie to us, you lie to him. But the thing here is that they consorted together. It wasn't just an individual sin. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They gave place to the devil in their hearts, and he swallowed them whole. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? The lost are going to hell, eventually lake of fire. And that's a whole lot worse than what Ananias and Sapphira experienced. I want you to think about something. They didn't suffer, did they? But brother, it was quick, and the judgment was sharp, and they died right there. The worst thing in this world is not physical death. The worst thing in this world is for the soul to go to hell after it dies. And I don't think either one of their souls went to hell. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Here we have a man individually sinned, 1 Corinthians 3:15-17. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. At least he doesn't go to hell. Neither did Ananias and Sapphira. Yet so is by fire, it's through fire. Now here is what's so important about the church. Know ye not that ye, Himaeus, plural, are the temple of God, and if the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, you is plural. Among you, ain, among you, and dwelleth among you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Sometimes it takes a long time so that you can repent of this. But if you defile it jointly, you are in big trouble. For the temple of God is holy, hagasso, set apart. Which temple ye are? Ye are, it's amazing. That's not talking about an individual body. Talking about a local visible body of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. Take a look at Hebrews 10:30-31. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You're going to get judged. You're going to get spanked. Sometimes you're going to get killed if you do it, if you actually commit this type of sin they committed. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You're still in the hands of the living God. You're not in hell. You're not in a lake of fire. And those hands are used for punishment. Now, Hebrews 12:6-7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There are no exceptions. If you endure chastening, if you put up with it, let it happen. Don't fight against it. Don't get mad about it. God dealeth with you as with a son. He's doing it because he loves you, and you need to wake up. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Some people take chastening and blame God for it. And they don't look for an explanation within themselves. I'm one of them. I'm used to doing it. No, not anymore. I'm capable of it. May do it again. But I don't blame God for anything. I blame myself. And whenever I'm on a guilt trip, and whenever I'm mean and snarly and hard to get along with, it's because God is trying to get my attention. Finally, I turn around and repent. And that ends the chastening for a while. That's the way God operates. And it's because he loves us. This is the last sheet. I wish I had time to go through it, but I don't want to keep you here all day. You can look at this yourself, and so you supply your own thoughts as we go through here. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is what Ananias and Sapphira defiled, jointly consenting together, both of them lying to the Holy Spirit that indwelt the church. Ephesians 5:30-32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice what he says in Ephesians 4:25-30. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. That's what the church is. Neither give place to the devil. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. Neither give place to the devil. But the thing is, they did it together as a body, local, part of that body. They consented together. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. But you can push the Holy Spirit to a point where it would no longer be just for him to keep you alive. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. Here's what they should have done, and it's very plain. James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're not going to be able to blame God on this one. You didn't resist the devil. You gave him place in your heart. You didn't resist him. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. You say, well, how do I know that's true? Because God said it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. What's the problem? What gets men into trouble? They get so concerned about money, 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 it just eats them alive. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I've been told by many people, you just don't understand, Brother McNamara. No, God understands, and you don't understand. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's what makes us mad. It's what makes us glad. It's what makes us happy. It's what gets most church members into trouble. It's the love of it, which while some coveted of it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Matthew 6:24-33. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ananias and tried to serve two gods. And they consorted together to serve more Satan more than they did God. And that's why they died. You cannot serve God and mammon. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, well, I don't know if that's true. That's your problem. That's your problem. You don't believe God. You say, well, I just... That's your problem. When God says something, he means it. And it's real and it's genuine. Well, having the wife I have, I think I'm pretty safe. Because even if I did decide to lie to the church, I don't think she'd go along with me on it. So that's a very fortunate thing in my case. But the grievous sin was that two parts of the body came together to directly lie. Why? It was Satan in their heart that had given place to them. That's one of the most grievous sins you can commit. As Kay comes,